Let's pray.
Father, thank you that as we have read verses in different portions of your word to encourage us and to remind us of your character and your gospel and our duty to walk in obedience to you, Father, we thank you for your word. Every word of God is true. The sum of your word is truth. God, we come before you tonight and we pray, O Lord, that we would worship you in our hearts with clear minds, that we would gaze upon Christ our Savior, that we would look to you, O God, in your power and your glory and your splendor. We pray that we would be equipped for battle, that we would be fortified in the faith, that we would be soldiers in the Lord's army that are not ashamed, that we would not shy away, that we would not cower away when hardship and opposition and persecution comes, but that we would be strong and steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so we pray that you would help us as we hear the word of God and then apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, I want you to take your Bible and please turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And you have your outline there in front of you, and we're going to come to the Psalms in a moment. But I want to begin in Exodus, and as we're in Exodus 15, verse 3 is an amazing verse. We read, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Ponder that with me, that your God is a warrior. You know, in the history of old, you know the story that Israel had been in cruel bondage in Egypt. They had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and God brought them out through the Red Sea. And you know that Pharaoh and his armies pursued the people of Israel. And according to Exodus 14 and verse 27, Pharaoh entered the Red Sea, but the Lord overthrew the Egyptians. He overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. But look at the end of Exodus 14, the very last verse. Exodus 14, 31. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and they said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Have you thought lately about that reality, that theological motif, the metaphor that your God is a warrior? Isaiah 42:13 says, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry, and he will prevail against his enemies. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord in your midst is a victorious warrior. Or Proverbs 21:31, victory belongs to the Lord. Or Isaiah 19, what hope here? Isaiah 19:20, God promises to send a Savior and a champion, and he will bring deliverance. Well, that's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus and his coming. God has done that in redemptive history. God showed himself to be faithful in the past, as God is the victorious warrior who conquered his enemies, the Egyptians. And he did that in the book of Exodus. Well, when we turn now to Psalms, and turn with me there, Psalm 64, what we're going to find is that David is writing a lament. He's writing a lament, it's a song, and he writes it for a choir director, a music leader. It's a psalm filled with war language. Filled with war language. And as we look at Psalm 64 tonight, I mean, just ponder it with me here. Notice all the war language. Verse 1, he talks about dread of the enemy. In verse 3, he talks about those who sharpen their tongues like a sword. In verse 3, they aim bitter speech like the arrow. In verse 4, they shoot from the concealment at the blameless. In verse 4, they shoot at him suddenly. In verse 5, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose and they lay snares secretly. And then we come to verse 6, that they have a well-conceived plot. Additionally, if we keep reading in verse 7, God is the one who shoots at them with an arrow, and they are wounded, and verse 8 tells us, they, like fallen enemies, will fall and be overthrown. I mean, the warfare motif, the theme, is all throughout the psalm. The warfare is real, the warfare is intense, but the outcome is determined by God. But you and I might be tempted to read a psalm like this and we think, I'm not in war like that. I mean, I don't have enemies lurking my life. My house is not surrounded at night by enemies like David was. How do I relate to this? In your outline, look with me. There are, I think, three kinds of enemies that we need to consider as we think about this and how it applies to our life. Number one, undoubtedly, and according to what the psalm teaches, there are physical enemies like Sennacherib and the Assyrians who surrounded Jerusalem in the time of King Hezekiah. Or remember the account of Elisha when the Arameans were sent by the king and they surrounded Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings 6. But not only are there physical enemies, second of all, there are what we might call circumstantial. We might call them enemies. Think of Job and his life. One disaster after another. I mean, just disaster, affliction, hardship, trouble upon trouble upon trouble. Or the Apostle Paul, when he said in 1 Thessalonians 2, we tried to come to you more than once, but we were hindered. It's like we just kept being hindered by circumstances. Third, not only are there physical enemies, circumstantial opposition and enemies, but third, spiritual enemies. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:13 that there are workers of Satan who disguise themselves as angels of light. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 that we need to be on guard lest Satan would tempt. In the context of marriage there, Satan is our ultimate arch enemy. And yet what we need to remember when we look at the psalm or any enemy that we have, hear this. God rules over them all. He rules over them all. God has a determined purpose for it all. So maybe it's incorrect to call it enemies because God has rightly ordained, according to his perfect plan, all that comes into our life for his own glory. I want you to look with me at verse 10, at the very end of our psalm. And there's something unique that the psalmist does here. Verse 10 says, the righteous man will be glad in the Lord. Notice that word Lord. It's all capitals, isn't it? If you have the legacy, it's the word Yahweh there. This is the name for God. This is one of the few times in book 2 of the Psalms, Psalms 42 to 72, that the name Yahweh is used. It's usually the word God or the word Lord, lowercase letters. But there's a very personal note to this psalm. It's a very unique way in which David is writing to bring emphasis to the covenant nature of God and his love for his people. So with all of that, I want to ask you to follow with me as we read Psalm 64, beginning with the title. It is a Psalm of David. Follow with me, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity, who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They have aimed bitter speech as their arrow to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and they do not fear. They hold fast to themselves an evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly and they say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of a man are deep. But as for God, God will shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. So they will make them stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who see them will shake the head. Then all men will fear and they will declare the work of God and they will consider what he has done. The righteous man will be glad in the Lord and he will take refuge in him and all the upright in heart will glory. For the choir director. When all the secret plots and sudden shots of enemies come your way, how do you pray? How do you pray when you find yourself in that situation where it's like it goes from bad to worse? And it's not just one tough situation that happens. It's multiple things that happen. And you think, why all of it right now at one time? Why does it all seem to be piling up against me right now? How do we pray? And what do you do when you feel like enemies, physical, spiritual, circumstantial, are after you? How can we verbalize our prayers as we learn from David? In your outline, we want to see three examples, three ways we can learn from David. Number one, notice your entreaty. Your entreaty. These opening two verses are full of desperation. They're urgent, passionate, filled with unexpected difficulty. And yet when this happens, here's what we can learn from David. It leads a man of God to earnestly pray and to bring his entreaty to God. You know, in warfare, let's use the warfare mentality for a minute. In warfare, you always have a safe bunker to go to, and that's the Lord. You always have that bomb shelter, as it were, to go to for a full, a secure place that you can have a refuge. And that is God. When the enemy lurks, you have a warrior that you can lean on. Remember when Elisha's servant was fearful? They were surrounded by the Arameans and the servant was fearful. And the servant said, my Lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha very calmly prayed, oh, Lord, open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw the hill surrounded by chariots of fire and the angelic armies surrounding God's people. This is what we need to learn from as we gaze upon David. Look at verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. The time wasn't easy. It wasn't just a cakewalk going through life. He was pouring out his heart in a genuine complaint to God, a genuine entreaty, a petition to God. He's troubled. Verse 1, preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. And then he prays in verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the evildoers and from the tumult of those who do iniquity. You know what is so remarkable about bringing your entreaties to God? You know what is so wonderful about being a Christian? Is number one, God is always there. Number two, God always cares. Number three, God is unchanging. And number four, God is king. Yes, he's there. And yes, he cares, and he is unchanging, and you can pray to God, you can bring your entreaty to God, and you can say, my God is the King of heaven and earth. Every believer has a safe hiding place to go to in difficult times. This is, by the way, the key, like the key, in moving from fear to faith. If you have a life of fear that begins to creep into your life, what do you do when fear overtakes you? How do you go from fear to faith? It's bringing your entreaties to God in heartfelt prayer. You have the quote there in your outline. Charles Spurgeon said it so well. Anything is a blessing which leads us to pray. If there's a trouble in your life, if there's a difficulty in your life, if there's an enemy in your life, and it brings you to prayer, it's a blessing for you. It's a blessing. So we learn from David first in your entreaty, how we pray to God. Look at number two in your outline. Next, your enemy. Because in verses three and following, what is the profile of these guys? And social media is big on profiles nowadays, so let's get the profile of these guys. Look at verse 3. They have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim their bitter speech like an arrow. Suddenly, verse 4 ends. They shoot at him. They don't fear. Verse 5, they have an evil purpose. Verse 6, they devise injustices with a well-conceived plot. These guys are cruel. These guys are wicked. These guys are ungodly. Let's look in your outline. It all begins, number one, they are secretive. They are secretive. They are those with a secret council. They have the tumult. They make an uprising. They are full of iniquity. They drink down iniquity like water, Job says. These guys are secretive. Not only are the enemies secretive, number two in your outline, they are slanderous. They are slanderous. Verse three, they have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim their bitter speech like an arrow. I'm not sure if there are wounds that hurt as bad as words that are spoken about us. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of a slander or a false accusation. Or somebody that said something about you that was untrue, or they gossiped about you, or maybe there was only a part truth that was shared, or whatever it might be. That hurts. I mean, that's painful. And David can relate. David can relate. He says, my enemies are slanderous. By the way, if you're thinking in your mind right now, yeah, that does hurt. I've been there. You have a great high priest who can relate to you. The Lord Jesus was on the receiving end of many slanders. He's been there. He can relate. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. But not only are they secretive, are they slanderous. Look at verses 4 and 5. These guys are stout-hearted. These guys are brazenly blasphemous. Verse 4, they are aiming their words to shoot from concealment at the blameless. Don't miss the image. It's a warrior in hiding with his arrow strung, and he is poised and ready to shoot the arrow at the godly. Verse 4, suddenly they shoot at him, they don't fear. Verse 5, they hold fast to themselves an evil purpose, and they talk of laying snares secretly, and they say, who can see us? They don't fear God. They don't care that they do evil. They don't fear the character of God. In fact, they are brazenly, arrogantly saying, who sees us? Who sees what we're doing? Who sees them? And they're also, you see in your outline, they are shameful. Verse 6, they devise injustices, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plot. And then David gives a commentary. You know, the inward thought and the heart of a man is deep. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the biblical counseling verse in Jeremiah chapter 17. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, David is saying here, these guys are so shameful. They are deep. Their inner thoughts. The heart of man is deep. What does that mean? The Hebrew word speaks of a severe judgment. That they are deep down to the depths of blackness. It's the idea of Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who hide their deep plans from God. It's like Isaiah 31:6. Israel had gone deep in depravity. It's like Hosea 5:2. Israel has revolted and they have gone deep in depravity. Do you hear how God is describing the nature of man? The problem is their inner thoughts and the heart of man, and it's deep. Meaning, judgment is coming. There's nothing good. There's nothing morally upright. They are corrupt. And what's really sobering about that is that's really the testimony of biblical revelation about all of us by nature. All of us by nature, born lost in sin, dead in iniquity. We are vile, corrupt, squirming in our blood, to use the language of Ezekiel, with no hope, without God in the world, Ephesians 2 says. Man is shameful, shameless in his sin, slanderous and totally sinful. I mean, this is like the radical corruption of man. It is the spiritual inability of man. It is the shameless iniquity of man. And David, you can almost imagine him pouring out his heart, writing, saying, my enemies are real and they're wicked. And he's describing them in the war motif. They're after me, and the arrow is aimed at me, and they're plotting, and they're blasphemous, and they're brazen, and they're slanderous, and they are not ashamed of their iniquity. If it were not for the grace of God, that would be every one of us right here today. That would be every one of us. The doctrine of total depravity does not mean that you're as bad as you could be. But what it does mean is that the totality of your being, every part of your being, is corrupted by sin, thought, word, and deed. Because of that, we are totally unable to please God and do anything to bring ourselves to God by our own ability. David is surrounded by enemies. Remember the three kinds of enemies? Maybe we remember the believers, to use one example, in the country of Myanmar. Liam Kim says that there are those believers in some villages in Myanmar that have their houses surrounded by the junta. Their houses are surrounded by the junta, and the junta have brazenly plotted the harm of the Christians and the burning of churches. Those are physical enemies. Maybe it's like that counselee. The counselee who comes to you and sits across the couch from you in your living room or at a coffee shop, and they just pour out their heart to you with the trial upon trial upon trial that just stormed into their life. And without relenting, it just keeps intensifying in their life. And it seems like the job, and then their family, and then their health, and then their children, and then the finances are all aimed at afflicting him in life. That might seem to be circumstantial opposition and afflictions. Or maybe you and I could relate to Paul with the spiritual enemies. Paul, Paul understood this. He was greatly afflicted with a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And Paul was afflicted, and he prayed to God repeatedly that God would take it away. Or maybe, as we heard tonight, read from the Gospel of Luke, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to rip you apart spiritually. He can't take away your salvation, but if he can defile you and make you ineffective, he would love to do that. And the spiritual affliction that Satan brings is real. And those are all realities. Those are different kinds of spiritual realities and oppositions that people face. But you know what? If it were not for the grace of God, we would be just like these enemies. We would be just like them. Our hearts are the same. Deep in iniquity. Lost in iniquity. But praise be to the Lord that he rescues those who have hearts deep, deeply filled with iniquity. That's what God does. He can reach down and rescue the worst of the worst. That is David's enemy. But I want you to look in your outline. Let's look at how we can also learn from David. Not only does he talk, number one, about the entreaty, number two, the enemy, but now number three, what do we learn? Your glory. Your entreaty, your enemy, and your glory. Look at verses 7 and following. Notice the "but God" phrase. This is a game changer in the whole psalm. This is like the breakthrough in the difficult life. This is the relief that you've been looking for. But God. What does God do in verse 7? You know, my enemies were aimed at shooting at me. But verse 7, my God is going to shoot at them with an arrow. He only has one arrow. Only one arrow. Suddenly they will be wounded. This is the relief. This is the breakthrough. This is where you want to be. This is the total shift in David's thinking. The fixed confidence and the sturdy hope that is anchored on God. In the affliction. So, verse 7, notice God's action. Suddenly they will be wounded because God will shoot at them with an arrow. Do we need examples of this in the Bible? Acts 12. Remember when Herod was giving a speech, Herod Agrippa I in the city of Caesarea, and people are crying out, oh, the voice of a God and not of a man. And the Lord struck him in the inner part. He was eaten by worms and he died. Remember the book of Esther, chapter 7, when Haman had that well-conceived plot to annihilate the Jews. And what happened? God shot at him and he was hanged on the gallows that he built for the Jews. Or we could go to Joshua chapter 10, when the coalition of kings came against the nation of Israel and the sun stood still. But then we read that God hurled stones from heaven upon his enemies. Now that must have been really interesting to see. This is what God does. He is the warrior. Back to the beginning. He is the warrior. He is the divine warrior. Now, if you look at verse 7, God will shoot at them with an arrow, and they will be wounded. In the Hebrew, this is interesting, the verbs are all past. But the action hasn't happened yet. It's still future. We call it in Hebrew grammar a prophetic perfect. Because the divine judgment in the future is so sure to happen, he can talk about it in the past as if it's already happened. We know that God is going to shoot at them. We know that God will do this. And in the Hebrew, he's writing in the past because of course God is going to do it. God will shoot his arrows. Verse 8, they will stumble. Their own tongue is against them. This is big in the Psalms. and big in the war motif. It's called retribution theology in biblical studies. Retribution theology. What they plan will fall upon their own heads like a boomerang. It'll come back upon them. All the evil that they concocted is actually going to turn on them and have a deadly effect on themselves. That's what verse 8 teaches. Their own tongue is against them. And all who see them are going to shake the head. They're going to shake the head. Verse 9, all men will fear and they will declare the works of God and consider what God has done. You know, if our God is the warrior, if our God really does deal with his enemies like this, church family, let me give you some really practical thoughts. Then number one, why worry? If our God is the king, if he's the warrior, if he's got it in control, why worry? If our God is the warrior and he's got it all in control, then why be anxious? Philippians 4. Why fear? Jesus said, do not fear, little flock. Why grumble? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We ought to be thankful. And why would we envy the wicked? If God is the warrior and he's going to deal with his enemies, why would we envy the wicked? Proverbs 23:17. Well, before we close, you want to know how to go from fear to faith? Look at the last verse, verse 10. Notice the response. What does David do? The righteous man will be glad in the Lord. And he will take refuge in God. And all the upright in heart will glory. Interesting, in verse 10, the upright in heart is contrasted with those who had a very deep heart filled with sin in verse 6. God really does change the heart in the beauty of regeneration. I want to close. Much more could be said on the psalm. But I want to close where I began, and that is reminding you from Exodus 15 that the Lord our God is a warrior. He is a warrior. And just like God triumphed in Egypt in the past in destroying his enemies, so God will triumph as the warrior in the future as well. I want you to take your Bible. Turn with me quickly to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16 is the section here on the bowls of divine wrath. And when we read Revelation chapter 16, there is going to be a great earthquake that will come in the future. And in verse 21, at the end of the chapter, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each. The world has never seen anything even like that. Nothing like that. 100 pound hailstones each came down from heaven. Where do they fall upon? Men. God is the warrior. And he brings large hailstones upon men, upon his enemies. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Let's not forget that our God is the warrior, and he will conquer, and he will triumph, and he will deal with his enemies, or to use the language of our psalm, he will shoot at them with an arrow. So, Christian, before we pray, we ought to rest and rejoice in this God. We ought to give thanks for the victory that we have in Christ. We ought to know that our God is a victorious warrior, that he quiets his people in the love of Christ, that we can rejoice with shouts of joy because Jesus took that arrow on the cross in my place and in your place if you trust in him. But for those who may be here tonight and you're unconverted, you're not a Christian, the only response that you must have is you ought to quickly confess your sin. you ought to immediately turn away from your sin and turn to God, because his arrow is aimed at you. And he hasn't released it yet. And his arrow will be shot for your destruction if you remain in your unbelief. But now is the day of grace. Today is the day to be reconciled to God through Christ. So you can come to him right now. Repentance and faith. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for the power of the divine warrior that we have as you have revealed yourself in the word. Teach us and guide us and meet with us in the prayer meeting together. In Jesus' name, amen.